We get the lights turned on. Would that be possible? Would be a little more helpful. Thank you. In our last session, we explored the Magi, who they were, where they came from, and we dispelled the myth that there were only three and they rode in on camels, because that was hardly enough to disturb Herod, the king, and to disturb all of Jerusalem. No, there were hundreds and hundreds of them, and they came in on Persian steeds, large horses, and they were kingmakers, and they really threatened Herod. They were the progeny, if you will, of the prophet Daniel, who was the prime minister in Babylon and then in Media Persia after they had conquered the Babylonians. And they had passed, or he had passed to them as their chief, this idea that this Messiah was coming, and he was given incredible prophecies about this. This message that we will look at today takes the next step of how it is they got there. How did they get to Jerusalem? How did they get from there to Bethlehem? And I'm going to read from Matthew 2, but just the first 12 verses this time. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets." And then we looked at Micah 5:2, which is embodied into the text of Matthew 2, which says, "And now Bethlehem, land of Judah, are in no wise least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a governor who shall be shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod privily called the wise men and learned of them exactly what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search out exactly concerning the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word that I also may come and worship him." And then, having heard, the king went on their way, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I just want to reiterate how upset Herod was. The Greek word that's used here, that gets translated as disturbed or upset, gives us the imagery of a washing machine that had lost its balance, and like when the load gets off to one side and it's spinning around, it makes a horrendous noise. We've all heard that. That's the level of agitation. I mean, he was scared. There's something going on, and he didn't know exactly what it was because these guys had come. They were guided by the star that they saw in Parthia. So that star led them from east to west. They got to Jerusalem, and then the star led them from north to south. Just think of this as being the first cross that is given in the scripture, is the path that this star took. Now we look at Numbers, and we can see this is the star of Jacob. And we'll look at that near the end of this message today, is exactly what that star was. They knew, the Magi knew that it signified that Christ the Messiah had come. And that this meant what the prophet Daniel had passed to them 600 years ago was coming to pass. And there's the one thing that we have to remember about all of these things is Satan has been trying to stop the Messiah from coming. And he tried very, very hard. And several years ago, we looked at a number of those in the scriptures. And he corrupts everything. So there's a lot of, not the story, but a lot of the physical manifestations of these stars and so on are corrupted. But we're going to look at that and see which ones aren't, at least that we have knowledge of. Jesus told us to search the scriptures, John 5:39, because they are they which testify of me. The whole scriptures testify of Jesus, the Messiah, coming. On the fourth day of creation, way back to Genesis here, first chapter, verses 14 to 18, talk about the creation of the stars and what they're for. And that text reads, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day, over the night, to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. One of the principal reasons that's mentioned first, and there's always the law in the scripture of first mention that has more importance, and it's a sign. It's a sign. A sign is something that leads us to something else. For example, if you're driving down the highway, you see a sign that is a yellow diamond-shaped sign and it's got a black S on it. That's telling you to look at the road coming up. The road is the direct object that we're to pay attention to, not the sign. The sign is just getting us to look at what the sign wants us to do. So the sign in itself is not the object of our attention. It's getting us to focus our attention on the object. They lead us to something else. The method employed here with the stars is to lead us to the Creator. God is the direct object. He created the stars. They're in the heaven. They give us a message. We should realize that his entire creation is what we can see to lead us to God. Now, the theological implication here is what we call general revelation. In other words, you look around and you say, well, I didn't bring myself here. I got born and I look around, I didn't make this earth. But you listen to some people and they think they did everything. God did this. And Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made with everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse." In other words, God is saying to us in these scriptures, look around, folks. You can't deny the existence of God by looking at everything. You didn't make it. Fred down the street didn't make it. You know, the builders down the street, they didn't make it. There is no such thing as evolution. It's never even been firmly proved. Actually, it's been refuted so many times, it's incredible. This didn't happen on its own. We didn't happen here on its own. And some would say, well, no, my parents made me. Your parents worked the plan that God had laid out to make you. God made you. You just followed the process. with marriage and intercourse and birth. You didn't make the plan. God gives us these signs, this general revelation to point to him. And what Paul's saying here in the book of Romans is, it ought to be obvious, folks. It ought to be obvious. And then he goes on to talk about, for the first three chapters, all the way up to 3:23, all the different people groups in the world, different categories, and then he says they're all without excuse. All have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. You've got to realize that because of this creation, including us, there is a God who made this, the designer. The designer. William Paley is the first one to come up with this teleological argument for the existence of God that is used in the apologetics environment. If you look at a watch and you look at that and say, well, it didn't create itself. It's pretty intricate. So there's a designer for the watch, and these bodies are far more in complex and so on. There must be a designer for us. And not only do we have much more in terms of intricacy of design, but we reproduce ourselves. We make more. There's no machine on the earth that can do this. You know, whoever saw two cars sitting by one another and 9 months later you got a little mini car next to it? It just doesn't happen. But people will believe the evolutionary concept without any information about a prime mover. In other words, how did it get going? Well, I don't know. I don't know. God has given us charge, if you will, to know him through the creation. And he says here, without excuse, he's trying to tell us things through the stars. The heavens declare his creative output. Let's look at Psalm 19, the first six verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, which another word for heaven, showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language. The voice is not heard. The line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run his course. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So this is a psalm of David announcing that the heavens declare the splendor, the handiwork of God. It's like a summary statement here. The majestic creator is evidenced by his majestic creation. God is evidenced by the signs that are in heaven every day and every night, all the time. It doesn't go away. It's a universal language. The stars do not speak audibly to us because there's a multiplicity of languages that came about at Tower of Babel. But it speaks a language that everybody can see. I'm sure most of you have done this living here, but if you haven't, on a clear night, go down to the beach and look up. It's phenomenal. The billions of stars that are out there, and every one of them God has named. He's created them all. It is the most majestic exposition of God that there is. It reaches all nations. Everybody can see this. They form a circular path. They all move in a specific circular path, some in an elliptical path, which is, you know, like a this way instead of a perfect circle. The band on both sides of this path is known by the Hebrews as the Matzeroth. The Matzeroth it has become known as the Zodiac, which is a corruption of the Matzeroth. They speak to God, they do not speak to man. There is no message in those stars that speaks to man. That's the corrupt horoscope. And I've used this as an example many times. I don't even know where the horoscope is today, but it used to be published in the newspapers when I lived down near Detroit. Every day there was a horoscope. And the lady that published it was Jean Dixon. She was right about 8 or 9% of the time. The Bible is right 100% of the time, and the prophecies of the coming Messiah, there's several hundred minimum, and they are all accurate, and they never fail, and there is no prophecy that has not been fulfilled about the first coming of the Messiah, whereas the horoscope is horribly corrupt. The stars and the constellations have been used in more ancient times, now that we have satellite communication, to navigate. They would use these sextants to navigate on the stars, and they would fix a star. They knew what its path was, and they would have that star guide them to their destination. You get out in the middle of an ocean with a boat, you got no idea where you're going. They used the stars as a map. And they would fix it wasn't a telescope, they had this sextant that would pinpoint the star and point them in the direction they had to go. And it worked just fine. It worked just fine. These constellations, if you will, are very, very far from the original truth. The 12 signs have nothing to do with man. You know, Virgo, Pisces, Capricorn, Leo, and so on. They have everything to do with the virgin birth of Christ and the message of his coming. For example, Virgo talks about the virgin that would give forth a son. Leo is referencing the tribe of the Lion of Judah, as we see in Genesis chapter 49. The stories that God is trying to tell us about are directed straight at himself, and he wants us to know him and what he's doing through these signs. Principally that the Messiah was coming and who the Messiah was. Look what Isaiah 40 verse 26 says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and see who hath created these, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by name, by the greatest of his might. And for that he is strong in power, not one lacking." He wants us to see him through these signs, the stars. He's not in the stars. He's not in the creation. He's outside of the creation that he has made. And he's so powerful, he can't be compared to anything that we have in the creation. He's vastly superior to it because he made it. It's not his home. His home is outside of time and space. He controls, he sustains the movement of these stars, their brilliance, their position, and so on. And there are millions and millions and millions of them, and he's named every one of them. In Isaiah chapters 40 to 66, he's revealed as the creator, the maker, and the sustainer. And when we get to those chapters in Isaiah, we'll dwell on that for quite a while, because it is really interesting to see how he describes himself and his activities through those last chapters in the book of Isaiah. We are forbidden to worship the creation, particularly the stars. And the references that I put down there are Old Testament references in there saying, do not worship the creation. And the Apostle Paul brings that out in the first chapter of Romans. We do not worship the creature. We worship the Creator. Look what Amos 5:8 says. Seek him that maketh the Pleiades and Orion and turneth the shadow of death into the morning and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. Jehovah is his name. In other words, well, Pleiades and Orion were constellations. And he said, you can see by this stuff. He makes this stuff. This stuff didn't just appear. And how often do we just not pay attention to the creation that he's made for us and placed us here? Who thinks about the air that we have to breathe, the light that we have, the warmth that we have, the seasons, the water we have? You know, there's a gaseous envelope that covers this earth, and it pushes down on the earth at exactly 14.7 pounds per square inch. When that gets disturbed, our joints get out of whack, they start to hurt, either too much or too little. God has created this environment. It's corrupted it by Satan, there's no question about it, but the creation itself is groaning, Apostle Paul says, for redemption. And that's what we'll see in the Messianic Kingdom, a renovation of the earth. The psalmist tells us that God has provided names for the stars as well as knowing exactly how many there are. He's demonstrating his sovereign control over the creation. Look at Psalm 147:4 says, he counteth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their name. Now, that's phenomenal. There's millions and millions of them, and the text says that God created them, gave them all names. And we're going to look at a couple of those names in a few minutes, because what has not been corrupted to us is very little in terms of the names of the stars, but what we do have is just phenomenally interesting. Look what Isaiah 40:26 says, lift up your eyes on high and see who hath created these and bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and for that he is strong in power. Not one is lacking. And again, it's an affirmation of that last psalm, that we have this affirmation of the strength and power of God, that he's done these things and continues to do them. He's the one that holds everything in balance and sustains everything. He created these stars in the heaven to point to him. Satan has corrupted them, there's no question about it, but he hasn't corrupted everything entirely. There's still some things we can see through this. The Jewish historian of the first century, Josephus, he just attributed the origin of astronomy to the third son of Adam and Eve, Seth. And he described him as being virtuous, and that was the line through which the Messiah would come. And the Hebrew word that came out of that time that gets given to us in the book of Job is Matzaroth. Matzaroth. It is synonymous with what we would say is constellations. The first appearance of this word is in Job chapter 38. Now, the book of Job is the oldest book in the world. It was written at the same time the events of the book of Genesis took place. And God uses these constellations as an example. Now, if we remember back to Job, Job's having a real hard time. He's lost his family, lost his business, lost his health, everything. And Satan wanted God to test him, because Satan thought that you test God, he's not your servant, or you test Job, he's not your servant, you'll find out, he'll turn on you. He said, no, he won't. No, he won't. Satan said, yes, he will. God says, watch. So he brings all these disasters in Job's life, and Job does not turn away from God. He is very upset with everything that's happened to him. His family's in disarray. His friends come to him and they mock him. You know, you're not paying attention, Job. Yeah, if you were following God, you wouldn't have all this stuff. It's your fault. So God is communing with Job while Job is saying, what's wrong? Why is this all happening to me? I don't get it. And basically, the Lord says to him, you're never going to understand these things. They're way, way, way outside of anything you can understand. And he talks about, if you know the gestation period of a whale, you know why the stars are in the sky, you know all these things. If you can understand that, then maybe I can explain it to you. And Job, well, yeah, okay, I get it. Way beyond me. The text reads, God speaking now to Job, canst thou bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou lead the Matzeroth in their season? Or canst thou guide the bear with her train? Knowest thou the ordinances of the heavens? Canst thou establish the domain of the earth thereof? And then we see, again, a discussion going into chapter 9, which is going way back near the beginning, which is just a summary general statement, that God commandeth the sun that it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, that alone stretcheth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, that maketh the bear, which we call Ursula Major today, Orion and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Now, this was already corrupt at the time this was written, because Satan corrupted this at the point in the Garden of Eden when all the corruption came in. So here's God saying to Job, look at these stars. Look at them. You can't make this happen. And again, he's trying to tell them that he's never going to understand why all these bad things have happened to him. He said, trust me. Yea, though he chasten me, yet will I love him, he says to his friends. His friends say, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, you're so sick. He's got boils all over his body and he lost everything. He wouldn't do it. And he was restored. In the end, he was restored to more than he had before. And that, you know, that's really the message here. God comes to us and he wants us to love him, to follow him, to do what he wants us to do, to lead the lives that he wants us in a moral manner, to follow him, not to lead our own sinful ways apart from him. The signs of the Matzeroth have meaning. They are not pictures in the sky that depict something. They are not. That's the zodiac that came up with this stuff. And I'll tell you, if you look at these star patterns, and we're going to look at one in a moment here, and what people say they are, you got to have a real vivid imagination to come up with some of this stuff. It's not even close. Not even close. Jeremiah 1 or 10, verses 1 to 6, speaks of not doing the things of the nations, or at least not loving the things of the nations, but love God. Yet the word which Jehovah speaketh unto you, O house of Israel, thus saith Jehovah, learn not the way of the nations, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the nations are dismayed of them. In other words, the nations don't see the signs. They won't look. They don't care. They want to practice things that they want to practice, and they put their attention and their love to things instead of God. For the customs of the people are vanity. One cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers that it move not. They are like a palm tree of turned work that speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them. Well, they can't do evil, neither is there any to do good. There is none like unto thee, O Jehovah. Thou art great and thy name is great. They're not saying in this verse not to have a Christmas tree, although some people try and say that. It's just saying you don't worship the creation. It's the creature that we don't worship. We worship God. God. There's nothing wrong with having a Christmas tree as long as you're not worshiping that, which the pagans did. They would worship things. The Egyptians were maybe one of the worst groups for it because they even had a sun god and a moon god and, you know, the scarab god. Scarabs, by the way, are dung beetles. I don't know why they were worshiping something that came out of the backside of a camel, but they were. And it's crazy, you know. And it should be obvious, but it's not. People worship things. The signs in the Matzaroth are not figures in the sky. It's a set of stars that each have a name that when you link the names together of those that we still have, it gives us a message from God. You know, the pictures in astrology tells us that these stars are a particular picture of something. I'll tell you, to get beyond the Big Dipper, it's just crazy. The Big Dipper and Little Dipper kind of make sense. They sort of look like one. You get into any of the other real constellations, and I tell you, you've got to have a vivid imagination. Look at that blue picture I put into your notes there. That is the constellation of Virgo. That's the constellation of Virgo. It is not a picture of a woman, okay? And most of these things have been corrupt for so long. You look at the black one now. That's what the zodiac says those stars represent. Again, you got to have a real vivid imagination to come up with that. But the stars in and of themselves and the decans, which are the corollary stars around the basic constellation, have names. And this is one of the few that we do have the names of yet. The names in the signs are, I'll just read the English, the branch, glorious, beautiful, the desired one, the despised, the coming one. Those are the names that are in some of the stars that are still identified from a long time ago before it got corrupt, to point to the Lord Jesus coming out of this virgin. The corruption is, it's just been here for a long, long time. And the branch will be with a child, and he should be the desired of all nations. And another name for that sub-constellation is Coma, the desired one. And we see that in Haggai 2:7, the desire of all nations shall come. The ancient zodiacs, and even today, they saw this as a woman with a child in her arms, and I don't see it. I don't know. As I said, you got to have a vivid imagination. There was a guy in the 8th century, Albamazar. He was an Arabian astronomer, and he seems to be a believer because he said there arises in the first decan, as the Persians, Chaldeans, and Egyptians, the two Hermes and Aeschylus teach, a young woman whose Persian name denotes a pure virgin, sitting on a throne, nourishing an infant boy, having a Hebrew name by some nation as Yesu, with the signification of Eza, which in Greek is called Christos, Messiah. In Hebrew, the blessed one, the desired of all nations. You know, the ancient Egyptian name for this constellation was Sheshu, the desired son. So this is what one Christian guy in the 8th century at that time was accumulating, the names of that constellation, the individual stars. This is also the Star of Jacob from Numbers 24:17. And then 1607, Johannes Kepler, he was a German astronomer and a mathematician. He figured that people are always trying to find some explanation for this star that came to the Magi and led them to Jerusalem and then led them down to Bethlehem. They're trying to find some physical capability, some physical manifestation of it. So he was looking at it as some unity of Jupiter, Mars, and Saturn in the evening sky all lining up and pointing somehow. But what this is, the star that these people saw, is the Shekinah glory. It's the physical manifestation of God in time and space to give a specific announcement, to make a pronunciation, to lead somebody somewhere. And he has appeared in numerous, numerous times and places in the Old Testament. And I'm just going to look at a few of them here. He appeared in the Garden of Eden as fellowshipping with Adam and Eve, meeting with Abraham at the smoking furnace, to Moses as the burning bush, during the Exodus as a pillar of fire and a cloud leading them out of Egypt, on Mount Sinai in a cloud, thunder, and lightning, as well as a long, long trumpet blast when the law was given. And there was a visible manifestation of some sort, which is not really explained well, where God said, I'll show you my back. And the lights were so brilliant, Moses couldn't see anything. He dwelled within the tabernacle and the temple over the Holy of Holies, over the cherubim. And he lit the brazen altar of the first temple that Solomon had built. He departed from the temple by the cherubim, lifted up his golden chariot, as we see in the book of Ezekiel, in two separate spots, because the sin in Israel had gotten so bad in 586 BC, God left the temple and he sent the Babylonians in to sack Israel. In the New Testament, one of the manifestations is the shepherds and the magi seeing this special Christmas star. Remember, the text says the Magi said to Herod, we saw his star. They just didn't say a star. They knew from Daniel, passing this down for 600 years to these wise men, these Magi, exactly what was going to happen, that God was going to have a special star. That was himself, his star, to point to the newborn, or relatively newborn, because he was a young boy back by that time when they finally got there. He also came in the flesh. That was the biggest manifestation of the Shekinah glory, was God dwelling in the flesh amongst us. The transfiguration as a white-lit Jesus, the tongues of fire to the apostles, and the Holy Spirit, when the first day of Pentecost and the church was born, the bright light on the Damascus road to Saul that caused his paralyzing and conversion, smoke will be in the tribulation temple from Revelation 15:8, the second coming with the bright light on the horse, we see in Matthew 19 and 24, and the millennium, the risen Jesus is going to rule the world from Ezekiel 43. And finally, the eternal order, as we see in the book of Revelation. The Shekinah glory, it is the physical manifestation of God that the shepherds saw, and it led the Magi to Jerusalem. And then it's only 8 miles away to Bethlehem. And it led them, it appeared to them on at least two occasions when they first saw it. And it led them from the east to the west. And then it led them from the north to the south, going down to Bethlehem. It was a special light, a physical manifestation of the Shekinah glory. And interestingly, God chooses a group of Gentiles to bring his people's Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, to this world. He didn't choose the Jews because they had gotten, the leaders had gotten so corrupt. He chose a group of Gentiles, that believed what the prophet Daniel told them 600 years earlier, and they wanted to see this Messiah. Let us pray.